Watts would have gone, it seems, that in practically every place, these lines were rising up. And you'd have heard people singing, "The Lord has pardoned all my sin." That's the news. "I feel the witness nigh within." That's the news. "And since he took my guilt away and taught me how to watch and pray, I'm happy now from day to day." That's the news. Right across Ulster, very soon, in rapid progression, 100,000 voices would have been joined together, newly singing this song from their personal experience, for they had received new life through Christ. Even the secular press of the day reported, and with no small degree of interest or of fervour either, they reported on the news of the outpoured blessing of the Lord upon the land. What's the news? Well, ask them that. And as far as the Belfast newsletter was concerned back then, the news was nothing short of sensational. I find it comforting, challenging as well, to read part of a letter in the Belfast newsletter dating back to the Ulster Awakening of 1859. That a genuine revival of religion, in the best sense of the phrase, is afoot, all who have calmly examined for themselves admit. It has resulted in an enormously increased attendance at religious services, both on Sundays and weekdays, in a decrease in drunkenness and depravity of every kind, in a more serious feeling pervading the general community, in many special conversions of noted evildoers, in the conversion also of numerous Roman Catholics. We ourselves have seen troops of mill girls walking around the roads in the suburbs, singing hymns and psalms in the most serious manner, persons who used to make it a constant habit in the summer evenings to go in company, singing light songs and making light jokes with every passerby. We shall know it better by its lasting fruits. But for the present, its fruits, now continued for several weeks, proclaim a work in which the Spirit of God has been sensibly among us. Its fruits, its lasting fruits. And those words, printed in that paper back in 1859, lead us into our subject for tonight, remembering our revival, requesting a revisit. This has been a year of anniversaries. We have thought and preached about John Calvin, the 500th anniversary of his birth in Noyon in France. We have thought as well about the 150th anniversary of the publication of that book that has wreaked much destruction across the schools and the academical institutions of our country, On the Origin of Species by Charles Darwin. When in Greenville, just last Monday evening, I had occasion to go along and listen to Ken Ham, who was in one of the local churches, and concluding a series of meetings that he had held over that weekend. And it was quite inspiring again to listen to the clear presentation of the news of God's creation. Then again, another anniversary, the one we're speaking of, the 150th anniversary of the 1859 revival. Its fruits, its lasting fruits. What about the fruits of that revival? What about the results from that revival? That's what we're looking at tonight. There's a wonderful picture that's sketched here, like an artist lifting up his watercolours, putting the little paper out in front of him, pinning it to the board, and beginning to sketch in the scene of revival that he sees that God by promise brings before his eyes. And we have it here in Isaiah 41, the verse 18 and the verse 19 as well. God is saying, "I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." And then he goes on in verse 19 to mention all of the trees that he is going to plant. And he says he will do it together. Why will he do it? So that people will take note. Verse 20, that they may see, know, consider, understand together. And that really is what we're doing tonight. We're looking back to what God did in days of the outpouring of His Spirit, the rivers of His blessing through our country. And we are seeing and we are considering and we are understanding together. We are remembering what God has done. Now the results of that revival back in 1859 were plentiful. Plentiful in their variety. You've got four water words that are pulled in here in verse 18 of Isaiah 41. Rivers is one. Translated 20% of the time that it's used in the Authorized Version as flood. You've got the word fountains on five occasions, rendered as a well. You've got the word pool, that's chief meaning there, seems to point to an area of reedy marshland. And you've got springs. That's pretty much self-explanatory, the act of going out or forth or issuing, springing out of a place. The water being tossed up into the air and over the land round about. Now I get the impression here as you're looking at these terms, rivers, fountains, pools, springs, as if you're sitting as one of is it 8 contestants or 10 potential contestants at the Who Wants to Be a Millionaire Chris Tarrant show on television, and they're putting in the graded question at the very beginning to sort out who's going to be in the hot seat. And he will bring up four options and he'll say, place the following four terms in either ascending or descending order. And so you have it here in terms of these four water words that are used in this verse in Isaiah 41. And you can work out just the order in which they travel. I will open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. From the lesser source of water, work it up to the greatest. It's not in the order in which it appears in the text. But what I will say is, each one of the four words has a different shade of meaning. And when God releases this kind of water on the land, the whole topography of the country, it is refreshed, it is transformed by the appearance of springs and rivers and fountains and pools. So the thought of variety is flowing through all of this. Variety and plenty, and this is a characteristic of revival. Abundance. Fruit that comes forth. Those that have looked over the history books and those who have lived in the days of the 1859 revival come together when they talk about its effects. They mention strong services, unprecedented numbers of communicants, abundant prayer meetings, that's their word, an increase in family prayers, unmatched scripture reading, prosperous Sunday schools, converts remaining steadfast, increased giving, the abatement of vice, and a reduction in crime. And as we go down the list, we can say, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if in our generation and our day to day we would see all of these effects right across our country. Notice also the words that are packed into the verse 19. I will plant in the wilderness, and seven varieties of trees are named here. The cedar, the shittah or the acacia tree, the myrtle, the oil tree, the olive tree I will set in the desert, the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. Seven trees. God is saying, I'm going to plant them. Here, there, and everywhere across the country, you will see them springing up. They'll be supplied by these sources of water. And seven, in the Hebrew, is the number of perfection or the number of abundance. And so the artist's drawing of revival is taking shape. He's got his water sources in. And there's a whole variety of water sources. He's now beginning to plant in the different species of trees that are being sprouting up through the soil here. And we have good reason to say that what he has on his page is the multitude and the perfection of the divine grace that God pours out upon his people in those fevered seasons of revival. The 1859 Ulster revival had a massive influence on this country. The Dowager Countess of Londonderry said, "It is impossible not to observe that one result of the much talked of revival has been the establishment of greater sobriety and temperance." People were going off the drink. In Belfast, a large distillery was put up for auction. Two pubs were closed because the publicans were converted. A third was closed because of the lack of trade. In a hockle, drunkenness and fighting and swearing had been run-of-the-mill for that little village. A policeman described it back then as the worst wee place in the world. But what a transformation took place during the year of grace. The local presbytery came along, they examined the work that was going on there, and they noted that drunkenness and profane language had been all but annihilated. Before the revival, it was said that Ballacking was the most degraded of Irish villages. Rioting and drunkenness were the order of each evening. Such a place for lying and stealing, someone wrote, I do not know. However, after the revival had hit the village of Ballacking, it was said, as you pass down the street, you hear in almost every house the voice of joy and melody. What plentiful, what perfect blessings God by His Spirit provides. J.R. Macduff, very interesting Scottish preacher from the 19th century, made a few enlightening comments on the trees here, the seven trees of Isaiah 41:19. He said that each tree may be taken as the type or emblem of a cluster of Bible promises. And he interpreted the cedar tree, to the weak there is the cedar in its strength. To the bereaved, there is the olive with its ashen leaves and yet with its oil of joy for the mourner. To the fainting and the downcast, there is the tall pine and the tapering cypress pointing upwards. To the wounded spirit, there is the balsam tree of Gilead and the fragrant myrtle. To the dying, there is the palm tree with its graceful fronds, according to the Eastern tradition, whispering in the ear the name of Jesus. Our Lord Jehovah has sustaining grace for one that He pours out, strengthening grace for somebody else, sanctifying grace for a third, comforting grace for somebody else, restraining grace for yet another, and dying grace for someone else. And He doesn't say, well, to you one person I'll measure out one kind of my grace, and one kind of grace unto another. God dispenses all of these benefits to all of His people whenever and wherever they need them. David was able to say in Psalm 65 in the verse 11, Thou crownest the year with Thy goodness, and Thy paths drop fatness. And back in 1859 they could say the same. The blessing of God had come upon the land, taking care of every need. An eyewitness of the revival that took place in Ballymena in 1859 records, and there was a union prayer meeting held in a town hall on Tuesdays and Fridays. They recalled the week which began with May the 17th can never be forgotten, though it cannot easily be described. When the great outpouring came, worldly men were silent with an indefinite fear, and Christians find themselves borne onward in the current, with scarce time for any feeling but the overpowering conviction that a great revival had come at last. Careless men were bowed in unaffected earnestness and sobbed like children. Drunkards and boasting blasphemers were awed into solemnity and silence. Sabbath school teachers and scholars became seekers of Christ together. Languid believers were stirred up to unusual exertion. The scenes described, and the revival artist better get this in his painting, showed that the results of revival were plentiful in their vitality. There was life all over, an abundance of life. Now you've got great sources of water described in Isaiah 41:18. They're supplying these wonderful trees in Isaiah 41, the verse 19. And the water through the trees is encouraging growth, and it ensures fruitfulness. There's vitality. It's a picture of life. It pushes me forward into the writing of another prophet, the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 47. What we have there is almost a mirror image of the picture we have in Isaiah 41, 18 and 19. You'll remember how in verse 5 of Isaiah 47, the prophet begins to sketch his picture of what God was doing in revival. He shows a river. The river rises with its waters to the ankles, rises then to the knees, rises up to the loins, rises up to that level where the water was so deep, it's described by the prophet as waters to swim in, plenteous waters. But then the seventh verse of Ezekiel 47 goes on to talk about the trees that begin to grow on both of the banks of the river. Very many trees on the one side and on the other. And then in verse 9, with the water flowing abundantly, the trees sprouting upwards, we have got life, fruitfulness, increase coming into view. And it shall come to pass, the prophet notes, that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. We sing in one of our hymns, Leaving the Mountain, the streamlet grows, flooding the vale with a river, so from the hill of the cross there flows life more abundant forever. Life more abundant was a fair representation of what went on in revival in 1859. The most popular preacher in the Ulster revival was Reverend H. Grattan Guinness from the Guinness dynasty, the whiskey company. Sea of Man got up and preached again and again. One occasion in Belfast, 15,000 people were gathered around in a great open-air meeting. And speaking of the revival that he had seen with his own eyes, the people to whom he had preached, those who he had led to Christ, that great preacher 50 years later said, the predominating feature was the conversion of people of all ranks and positions. In ways sudden, startling, amazing. Before that time, I had seen tens or scores brought to Christ under gospel preaching, but this new movement of 1859 was something quite different. Ministers were occupied until midnight, or even until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, conversing with crowds of inquirers who were crying, "What shall we do to be saved?" Life, life, abundant life, plentiful in their variety, plentiful in their vitality, the fruits of this revival, but also plentiful in their value. The pulpit commentary tells us that the trees that are spotlighted here, appearing on canvas in Isaiah 41:19, are the best, the choicest trees that you can come across in the land of Syria or Palestine. Now, if God here is careful to lift out the choicest trees, the best trees, the most attractive and beneficial trees in the land of Palestine, he is addressing that yet unborn generation of Judeans, and he's telling them, I know what's of value to you. I know what the best blessings are. I know what the choicest benefits are, and I will do what is best for you in every area of your life. If you were to ask people today, what's the best thing can happen to you? It would be interesting to chart the responses. I'm sure a lot of the best things that can happen to them would be material. Well, you know, we'd love this and we'd love that and we'd love something else. That would be the best thing that could happen to us. Who would say revival? God's glory. His Spirit being poured out. Leave it to God to make the choice, as Solomon did. And he will give to us the best blessings. The results of the movement of his power, they were powerful. One of the Presbyterian ministers in Cookstown, Reverend J.P. Wilson, said, if we take a district 4 miles around Cookstown, hundreds have been added to the communion of the church. Family worship has been established where it was never observed before. People come out of the house to the house of God in greater numbers and listen with more marked attention. District prayer meetings are multiplied, drunkards have been reformed, and neighborhoods have totally changed their character. It was the same thing all over the country. Not only plentiful, but powerful. In Isaiah 41, 18, 19, as the revival artist continues to paint, he's bringing in a picture of rivers to the flood, of tall trees that are dominating his page here. And it's a picture of sheer strength, not weak saplings here, not little trickling brooks of water, just about to be dried up in drought. Wonderful, mighty power. And the thing is, this abundant supply of water plus these tall trees, they appeared in all places in the center of the arid, barren desert. The place that no one would have picked for the display of such power. The place where no one would have predicted God was going to work. But that's where Jehovah chose to display his might. And all at once, that treeless expanse is transformed into a garden of Eden, and rivers come and they carve their way through this high, rocky land, sterile deserts, sprout streams, scorching sand gives way to produce foliage and flowing water. Impressive! God can take the most barren wilderness and make it a forest. That's encouraging. He can take us where we are in our dryness. He can take our city in its spiritual barrenness. He can take our country with its very low spiritual yield, and he can transform this area by his power. We remember how Jesus appeared to the disciples in Mark 6:48. It was at the most densely dark time when the spirits of the disciples were right out through the floorboards. It was at the fourth watch of the night, the 11th hour, when Jesus appeared to rescue his people. That's how it was back in 1859 in Ulster. In keeping with the picture of our text in Isaiah 41, 18 and 19, one historian said of the 1859 revival, various springs from the hills of Antrim contributed to swell the meandering rivulet of revival into a broad and mighty stream. There was power. Family by family, village by village, town by town, the revival spread through the land. Within weeks, 10,000 were converted. When this revival hit Ballymena, it was dramatic and sudden. One minister had been away in presbytery business down at the Synod for only 2 days. Reverend S.J. Moore, minister of the Third Presbyterian Church in Ballymena, and he returned and he found a great stir when he came back. Many families hadn't gone to bed, he had found out then. For 2 or 3 days, everything was at a standstill. Noises of crying for mercy or singing for praise came from homes night and day. Reverend Moore wrote, "On my return, after 2 days' absence at a meeting of Synod, I find the town in a state of great excitement. Many families had not gone to bed for 2 or 3 previous nights. From dozens of houses, night and day, you would hear when passing along loud cries for mercy from persons under conviction, or the voice of prayer by kind visitors, or the sweet soothing tones of sacred song. Business seemed at a standstill. In some streets, 4 or 5 crowds of people in houses and before the open doors and open windows, engaged in prayer or in praise all at the same time." Another minister said the difficulty used to be to get the people into the church, but the difficulty now is to get them out. Large open-air meetings were held everywhere. God was raising up an army of new converts who were ablaze with the Spirit to preach out the truth of the death and resurrection of Christ. Here in Londonderry, a daily prayer meeting, 8 o'clock in the morning, was rising up through the thousands of people. At least several meetings were held daily. Reverend Richard Smith, who later entered Parliament and succeeded in passing the Irish Sunday Closing Bill, describes in detail the first revival services in Londonderry. The secondary agency employed by the Holy Spirit in commencing the work here, he says, was that of four young converts from County Antrim, brought here by the Reverend Jackson Smith of Armagh, all of whom addressed a united meeting in the First Presbyterian Church, First Derry. Three persons cried out for mercy during the meeting. A thrilling sensation passed through the great assemblage as these mourning cries were uttered, and the thousands present felt each for himself and herself, "I have a soul to be saved. God had touched," he says, "some mighty spring at his own throne, and the vibrations were felt in our meeting that night. Hundreds went home with an arrow in their heart. The revival had begun in Derry." Open-air meetings were held in Victoria Market. Thousands were stricken down under conviction of sin. One Sunday evening, Brownlow North, another very famous evangelist, preached to an audience there of 5,000 people. The attendance at morning prayer meetings in the Corporation Hall, they became so overcrowded that people were turned away. In summing up the revival movement, Reverend Robert Wallace, Senior Methodist Minister of Londonderry at the time, said, "I consider it the most glorious work of God ever known in this country in so short a time. I believe there is a religious influence upon the people of Ulster surpassing anything ever before realised." Just over the mountain where our young people are travelling to tonight in Coleraine, united meetings of Presbyterians and Methodists and Independents and Baptists were held, working together with one heart and soul. Somebody said of the place, "For the last 3 weeks, it has been one continual Pentecost." In almost every street in Belfast, repentant sinners were coming forward. The most notorious among the community, drunkards, prostitutes in the city, were being saved. Churches in Belfast reported a sevenfold increase in attendance. The Public Record Office of Northern Ireland have there a handwritten record made by a secretary of the Strayed Congregational Church in County Antrim, detailing what happened in 1859. In part it reads, "I might record many wonderful sessions of this divine work, but every day was a day of wonders, for meetings were held daily and continued all night. At one held on the Lover's Hill, upwards of 2,000 people assembled and stood under a pelting rain for 2 hours, listening to the preaching of the gospel. Many were stricken and waited until dark, seeking pardon in the Saviour." Such was the volume of these rivers that the Catholic Church sold holy water to protect their people from the strange worker, as they described it, this revival devil. A new work of the devil, they called it. An alarming, contagious disease. But they warned their people that even holy water could not protect them if they dared go into any of these meetings. Many Roman Catholics clearly ignored the warnings, because reliable eyewitnesses testified that more Catholics were converted to Christ in 1859 than in the previous 50 years. And the work went on and gathered further momentum and spread again until an initial 10,000 converts became 100,000 converts brought into the churches across the land. One minister said, "It were worth living 10,000 ages in obscurity and reproach to be permitted to engage in the glorious work of the last 6 months of 1859. The rector of Marilyn Church of Ireland said, "Morality in every sense of the word, is the order of the day. The change indeed is a mighty one. And it didn't just confine itself to the counties that now make up Northern Ireland. In Donegal, the spirit moved. In Monaghan, in Cavan, Limerick, Carlow, Dublin, the force of the revival was felt. Wales saw 100,000 converts added to the church. That was one-tenth of the total population. In Scotland, a harvest of 300,000 souls came in. In England, a greater harvest still. And God raised up souls and harvesters and soul winners and evangelists and missionaries to carry the gospel both at home and abroad. About 1 million people in the British Isles were converted. And that was out of a 25 million population. To begin with, and some of that number already would have been saved, it was a work of power. Plentiful, powerful. Finally, it was permanent. Many books have been written, and they all testify to the one thing, that the fruits of the 1859 revival stood the test of scrutiny. The effects lasted. Now you'll see in Isaiah 41, 18 and 19, four chief verbs used in connection with the water, connection with the trees as well. God talks about, I will open, meaning that he'll ply up. I will make, he says, I'll put or I'll set or I'll place. I'll plant. Self-explanatory. The final term is, I will set. A term that means to settle, establish, place with design, with care and with exactness. God is saying, I'm doing a work that is not going to be like Jonah's gourd. Sprout in a day, perish in a night. It's going to be here to stay. The results of this refreshing will be permanent, not some kind of an emotional lift that bubbles up for a while and remains for the endurance of some particular meeting, for a day, for a few days, then it evaporates in its impact and just dies away. No, the effect is prolonged. 6 months after the commencement of the revival, the number of prisoners sent for trial in County Antrim was half that of the previous year. And a full year on, the figure of prisoners sent for trial was zero. In April of 1860, when the quarterly sessions met in Londonderry, where they met also in Carrickfergus, there were no cases to try. A justice of the peace witnessed that in certain parishes, the use of liquor was almost entirely abandoned. It worked a tremendous change in public behaviour. It was described as the most striking effect produced upon national manners in our day in these islands. Such was the good behaviour of the majority of citizens that the Royal Irish Constabulary, as it was known back then, the RIC, was on the point of making officers redundant in Mid-Antrim. The Church of Ireland Bishop of Down reported a conversation that he'd had with a group of people that included within the group three magistrates. Their unanimous testimony was that since the revival, public morals had vastly improved. Cases of drunkenness, other vices and immorality were greatly reduced. And the bishop went on to pin the question to them, and he asked the barrister and the magistrates and the grand jurymen, to what cause do you attribute this great change? And he records how they each and all at once replied, to the revival. In Garva, the rector, Reverend Smith, wrote, I have been 27 years rector of this parish and never before witnessed even the most remote approach to what is now going on. Vice and immorality of every sort lessened to an incredible extent, and oaths scarcely ever heard or drunkenness seen. In moving a motion in the Stormont Assembly earlier this year, Mr. David Simpson said that this assembly notes that 2009 will mark the 150th anniversary of the 1859 revival. He said, the motion acknowledges the positive contribution made by the revival to society and recognises that the positive impact of the revival is still felt today. And he urged that in government they would do something to mark it. The day in which we live is dark, and darkening by the hour. Apostasy abounds, deception is there, superstition, false teaching, everywhere in fact. Sin stretches itself in all of its vileness, even into the minds of the youngest of the people in our society. True godliness is ridiculed. That's why we felt the need to launch the campaign Consider Christ. In a world without direction, without certainty, without hope, there's one answer, and it's the answer that is the age-old answer, the timeless answer, the answer they found in 1859. Consider Christ. And may Christ Jesus, the great revivalist, appear again to bring the beauty, the blessing, and the bounties of revival upon us, to our salvation and satisfaction, and for his own glory. And in remembering our revival, we humbly and earnestly request a revisit, that God would come back again and shower his blessing upon us.